Our scripture today is John 10, verses 1 through 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
This summer, when Alex is on sabbatical, and we've done a couple of pieces by Kyle Matthews. He's going to be singing and speaking in August, and this is a piece that he wrote that is one of my absolute favorites.
We are willful and stubborn, and we're sure we know best. Though we need one another, some rush on up ahead. And by nightfall we find some were lost, some were left, and we cannot save them all. But we have a shepherd who will not sleep until he has found us and brings home the last lost sheep, and brings home the last lost sheep. We are blind to the danger and so quick to believe. When the wolves in sheep's clothing come to prey on the weak, and they have us surrounded before we can flee, and we cannot save ourselves. But we have a shepherd who loves so much. And when we were helpless, he laid down his life for us. He lays down his life. My heart's prone to wander from the path I have known to the wild, barren desert, unprotected, alone, till I'm starving for meaning. My hope has run dry, and I cannot find my way. But there by still waters,
Those of you who have been around here for a while will probably remember hearing me say that I went to college in Williamsburg, Virginia. And one of my favorite places to visit in colonial Williamsburg has always been the Governor's Palace, which to me at least is peaceful and beautiful on the outside and honestly even more impressive on the inside. And as you can see from this photo, the palace is surrounded by a gate. And if you visit Colonial Williamsburg as a tourist, you've got to buy a ticket to get inside that gate. But if you're a student at the college, at least when I attended there, all you really needed to do was to show your student ID, and that'd get you in the gate for free. And as a result, whenever I was stressed out or just had a little time to kill, I'd often wander down to the governor's palace so that I could enter the gate and walk in the gardens and kind of enjoy the uniquely refreshing perspective on life that was available to me, not because I paid the price or earned admission, but simply because of the gift that my identity as a student conferred upon me. And I've been thinking a little bit about that this week because it occurs to me that gates are powerful things. Gates can protect us by keeping the good things in and all the bad things out. They can divide us by separating those who have access from those who don't. And gates can create an environment for us in which being on the inside feels awfully different from being on the outside. And so as we continue to look this week at the I am statements of Jesus that tell us who we are because of who he is, it's significant, I think, that in one of those statements, Jesus says that I'm the gate for the sheep. And our task this morning is to figure out what that means for the way that we understand God, who introduces himself to us in Jesus, and the way that we understand ourselves as people whose identity is defined by our relationship to Jesus. And so if Jesus is the gate for the sheep, then who are we? Well, hopefully we're going to find out. Now, as I've said before, if we want to understand the teaching of Jesus correctly, a context is everything. And in terms of the passage that we're looking at this morning, the context is a story about healing that we find in John chapter 9. And it's worth noting, I think, that this story connects our lesson from last week with our lesson for today, because if you were here last week, you'll remember that we talked about a statement of Jesus that comes all the way back in John chapter 8, in which he says, "I am the light of the world." And then, as if to demonstrate the truth of that statement, Jesus gives light in John chapter 9 to a man that was born blind. He heals the man of his blindness and makes it possible for him to see who Jesus really is. And if you've ever read that story, you might remember that the Pharisees are none too happy about this healing. I mean, after all, it happens on the Sabbath, which as far as they're concerned is a sin against God's law. And just as a quick follow-up to something we said last week, that's the kind of error in judgment that gets made when we allow our traditions to become more important than the healing purposes of God as they've been revealed to us in Jesus. But in any case, the Pharisees get angry. And so they insult the man who'd so recently been healed, and they throw him out of the synagogue. And Jesus responds by saying, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And when the Pharisees hear that, they say, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus says, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And what we need to see is that our passage for today comes immediately after that statement. This isn't a new section in John's gospel, but a continuation of everything that's just happened, in which Jesus is still trying to help people understand who they are because of who he is. And so in the very next breath, he says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice." Now, if we're going to unpack all of that, one of the first things we need to notice is that Jesus is setting up a contrast between the shepherd who enters by the gate and whose voice the sheep listen to, and the stranger who doesn't enter by the gate and whose voice the sheep won't listen to, and who therefore is a thief and a robber. And to understand that comparison a little bit better, it might be helpful to know that Jesus is describing here one type of sheep-tending arrangement that would have been common in most villages back in that day and time. Because there was a single community sheepfold, usually enclosed by a wall of rocks that was too high for the sheep to get over, and often with thorny branches put on top of the wall to prevent any sheep rustlers from getting in. And when all the local shepherds brought their flocks into town after grazing them out in the countryside, all of the sheep would be led into this one pen, and the gates would be closed and guarded by someone who was hired to be the gatekeeper. Of course, this gatekeeper would have known exactly who the shepherds were, because they were paying a salary after all. And only those shepherds would have been given access to the sheep through the gate. And when a shepherd was granted that access, he'd gather his sheep together and he'd lead them out by calling their name or by singing a unique song that only his flock recognized and had learned to follow. And just in case you feel a little uncertain about the practicality of that arrangement, you can find any number of stories from people who've traveled in the Holy Land recently and who will testify that you can still go see groups of Bedouin shepherds who can summon their sheep only by the sound of their voice. But here's what's even more important for our purposes today. Since we're trying to focus on who we are because of who Jesus is, what these verses remind us is that we are the sheep. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, therefore, is whose voice are we listening to? So let's think about that for just a second. And now I should probably say up front that I don't know much about sheep or about the tending thereof. But as one of my favorite pastors says, they're really not that inspiring. He says there are animal nicknames for all kinds of sport teams. There are lions and tigers and bears. There are hawks and panthers and grizzlies. And all of these are dangerous animals. But I don't know of a single team, he says, professional, college, or high school, called the sheep. The Carolina sheep just does not inspire terror in much of anybody. However, he continues, Jesus tells his followers, "I'm sending you out like sheep." In fact, Jesus says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." So here's a question: how does a sheep go out among wolves? And the answer is very carefully and very humbly. And why might Jesus tell us that? Well, maybe because he wants his disciples to know that following him isn't a promise that we're going to be successful. It doesn't mean that we're going to go out there and be covered with glory in the way that the world thinks about glory. And so this pastor concludes, even though sheep are not heroic animals, the church is always at its best when it goes into the world humbly, like a sheep. As this little quote says, the paradox of Jesus is that vulnerability is stronger than invulnerability. Of course, part of the challenge that creates for us, I think, is the only way for us to be sheep like that, the only way for us to follow the shepherd rather than a stranger, is for us genuinely to listen to his voice. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's not always something that we're very good at. One of the commentators whose reflections I was reading to get ready for this sermon made the point that the things and the people and the culture you listen to will lead you. If you listen to Hollywood, you'll be tempted to feel ugly and poor. If you listen to the doom and gloom of the news, you'll fear that the sky is falling. Listen to culture, and you'll live for fashionable fads rather than lasting truth. Your ear determines who your shepherd is. So who's got your ear these days? And who's your shepherd as a result? Whose voice are you listening to? And do you realize that following the right voice takes practice? It takes listening repeatedly to the good shepherd so that we can hear him over all the other voices that are clamoring for our attention. It takes abiding in his word and allowing listening to be a part of our prayer so that we're not just talking at him all the time. And very importantly, it takes discerning that there are some key characteristics to the shepherd's voice, because it's a voice of humility and grace, of servanthood and love. And listen, folks, if we're not hearing those things, then it is not the voice of our shepherd. Now, sadly, the Pharisees didn't get that. As we heard in our lesson, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. And that's not because they didn't get the shepherding metaphor that Jesus was using. I mean, they knew how flocks got tended in that day and time. No, the problem was that they thought they were the shepherds. And Jesus is trying to tell them that they're really the strangers. Because if they were the shepherds, they would have cared about the sheep, like that man who was born blind, more than they cared about their rules about how sheep ought to behave. And so Jesus tries again, but this time he adjusts his metaphor just a little bit, and he says, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, as you listen to that, it might be helpful to know that according to almost all the scholars who comment on this passage, Jesus is now referring to another type of sheep-tending arrangement that would have been common back in first century Palestine. When a shepherd had his flock not in town but out in the countryside, he'd create an enclosure using rocks or branches or a combination of all that stuff. And instead of a gate, there would simply be an opening in that space that allowed the sheep to come and go. And when night came and it was time for the sheep to be gathered and protected, the shepherd would lie down across that opening. His own body would become the gate for the sheep, and he himself would protect them from the dangers outside and would rise up in the morning to lead them out into green pastures. And once again, because our goal in this series is to think about who we are because of who Jesus is, we need to consider for a moment what it means for us to believe that Jesus is the gate. And perhaps the first thing that needs to be said is that there's a difference between being in the flock and out of it. And that difference is defined by our relationship to the gate. And now we're going to talk more about this in another sermon in this series, but part of what I think we need to see is that there's an important element of exclusivity in what it means to be a part of God's flock. And in saying that, I actually want to be kind of careful, because sometimes it can be a little bit too easy for us to think that God cares about us, all the sheep on the inside, and that he really isn't all that worried about all those sheep out there. But notice, if you will, that Jesus says, "I'm the gate, not for my sheep, but for the sheep." You see, it's God's desire that everyone would discover that Jesus is the gate, which is why a little bit earlier in this gospel, Jesus says that he'll give his flesh for the life of the world and not just for the life of the evangelical Protestant American Christian church. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And yet Jesus also says in our passage for today that whoever enters through me will be saved. And that's why the Bible says elsewhere that through him we have access to the Father, and that Jesus is the new and living way that gives us access to the holy place. Salvation is found in no one else, the Bible says. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And that reality, the reality that Jesus and Jesus alone is the gate, and that whoever enters through him will be saved, well, that reality invites us to ask three questions. And with these, we're going to wrap things up for today. First, it invites us to ask, what does it mean to enter through Jesus? And most of us here this morning, I hope, have been exposed to enough solid biblical teaching over the years that we know that entering through the gate isn't about being good enough or holy enough to deserve being a part of God's flock. Nor is it about believing the right things about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, at least if by believing we mean checking off boxes of things to which we need to give our intellectual assent. No, entering by the gate is all about trusting in the right things about who Jesus is and what he did for us in such a way that we actually start living like those things are true. It means living like God is a good Father who wants us to accept his love more than he wants us to fear his judgment, and who wants us to know that we don't have to earn his approval because Jesus has already done everything that was necessary to reconcile us to him. It means living like Jesus is with us and that his Spirit will guide us so that we can respond to God and others in the same way that Jesus did. We can forgive because we know that we've been forgiven, and we can stop worrying about who comes out on top because we know that the greatest people are the ones who serve on the bottom. We can love others even when they don't deserve to be loved because we know that we got loved, even though we didn't deserve it. And then too, if we're really trusting in Jesus and who he is and what he said, then I think we'll also live like entering through the gate is about a whole lot more than whether we're going to go to heaven when we die, although it certainly includes that. It's about an understanding that God wants his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in a funny way, that leads to question number two. What does it mean to be saved? And once again, I hope that we know enough Bible to be clear on the idea that when we're saved, we get forgiven from our sins. But let me rush to add that salvation doesn't only save us from something. Salvation saves us for something. And that something is a new life in which absolutely nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, does that new life include resurrection bodies that are going to reign with God forever in the glory of a world made new? You bet it does. And yet, salvation isn't only a then and there reality. It's also a here and now reality. And that's why Jesus concluded this passage by saying, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. Make no mistake, Jesus wants you to be in eternity. But just as much, he wants eternity to be in you as you experience today the abundant life that God has always desired for his children. Of course, the exact nature of that abundant life has at least a little bit to do with the context in which we live it. Think about it like this. If that blind man whose encounter with Jesus provided the impetus for what we're studying today, for him, abundant life meant receiving his sight. But if he would have been a homeless man, well, then abundant life might have meant finding a place to live or getting connected to a caring community. If he would have been a single parent, it might have been financial support to help make ends meet. If he would have been a bullied teenager, it might have been acceptance. For a homebound senior adult, abundant life might mean companionship. And for a recent retiree, it might mean a purpose worth getting out of bed for. And what we mustn't forget is that God cares about all of that mundane stuff. And that, I think, is why one of the commentaries on this passage said that abundant life looks different in different places and to different people, but it always manifests itself as a response to anything that seeks to rob the children of God of their inheritance of life and purpose and joy. And if Jesus is the gate, and if entering through Jesus means trusting him enough to live like what he said was true, and if being saved means having abundant life today and in the future, and the third and final question that we need to ask is, what are we supposed to do in response to that? And to answer that question, I think the place we need to begin is to listen to Jesus' very next words. They will come in and go out and find pasture. You see, I'm convinced that one of our biggest challenges when it comes to being sheep in God's flock is that it can be awfully tempting to stay in the sheepfold, to hide away where it's safe and comfortable and where we can just enjoy the blessings that the shepherd provides. And yet our shepherd tells us that we're blessed in order to be a blessing. And so not only does he lead us in so that we can be tended and protected and provided with what we need, he also sends us out so that we can help other sheep find their way to the gate and so that we can discover that the greenest pastures are often found when we listen to the shepherd's voice and when we follow him out of the sheepfold and into the world. One of my favorite authors puts it like this: salvation isn't something we get and then consider the option of joining God in his grand mission. Salvation is what we experience and spread in the process of joining God in His grand mission. The issue isn't signing on to a new set of beliefs alone. The issue is following Jesus and joining Him in the adventure of saving the world and expressing God's love. And so, like I did last week, I feel like I need to end this morning by asking, do you realize who you are because of who He is? Are you a sheep who's listening for your shepherd's voice? And are you trying to enter through the gate, not by striving to be good enough, but by trusting that He's good enough and that He wants to give you abundant life both now and in the future? And if you're a sheep, and if you're trying to enter through the gate, then how do you need to come in this morning? How do you need to experience the loving care of your good shepherd? And how do you need to go out this morning? How do you need to use the opportunities that God is putting in front of you to help others find the abundant life that Jesus wants them to have too? As we sing our final hymn, would you be willing to commit to God just one thing that you could do this week to respond to those questions, to either go in or come out? And may God give us grace to hear Him and to trust Him and to follow Him wherever He leads. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm not sure that we like to think of ourselves as sheep. We like to think of ourselves as strong, independent, capable folks. And yet if we're willing to hear Your word, Lord, we need our shepherd so desperately. And Father, I pray that if our hearts have been burdened this week by things that make us just need to come in and find shelter in the place that You have prepared for us, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to lay our burdens down so that we can enter through the gate and discover that Jesus is there to protect us and hold us. But Father, I hope too that as we experience the blessings of Your presence, that we'll be reminded that in the sheepfold is not ultimately where we get fed. It's when we go out into the green pastures that You lead us into. And Father, I pray that You will show us where You need us to go so that we can follow Jesus into the place where the shepherd is needed most today, and so that we can join with Him in making sure that others find their way to the gate. Lord, thank You for the chance to worship You today. And please help us to find that one thing that we can do in response to Your word. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.